Let's continue on in our study of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, moving now to the third chapter. Let us give careful attention to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Remember, this is the holy word of God. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask that we would hear these questions that Paul is asking. May we place them before our minds and our own hearts as a congregation and as individual people. We ask, O Lord, that we would understand what Paul is saying in the Spirit of the living God to this church, even unto us. In Christ's name, amen. Paul is now really ready to confront the Galatians. You may be saying that he has not held back so far, so how much more can he say? He has made his case that he is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of the revelation and appointment through Christ and the Heavenly Father who raised Christ from the dead. Chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the epistle. The gospel that Paul presented to the Galatian churches was directly authenticated by Christ and had his authority. In the providence of God's direction in his life, Paul stood firm and consistent that the gospel was received by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. However, an enemy had invaded the church. They were divisive and demanded that certain aspects of Mosaic law are to be followed by every Gentile who is converted to the gospel. For example, their position was that they must be circumcised. Paul maps out the path on which the Lord's providence took him to Jerusalem and met with the other apostles who agreed that there is no partiality between Jew and Gentile. The Gentile does not need to be circumcised. Later in Antioch, Peter found himself embarrassed as he was caught in the act of hypocrisy by withdrawing from eating with Gentiles, which was an affront to the gospel and the freedom that was to be found in Jesus Christ. Hence, Paul provides a clear and precise view that the believer in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, appears holy, just, righteous before the God of heaven and earth only by the righteousness of Christ, which is received by faith alone apart from the works of the law. Paul understands his identity as a believer in union with the death and resurrection of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ has done it all in purchasing the sinner's redemption. Well, if you look back to chapter 1, verse 6, we notice that Paul states strongly how astonished he was that the Galatians turned so quickly against the grace that is found in Christ and purchased a gospel and pursued a gospel absolutely contrary to the one that he had actually come and preached to them. He even says twice to these churches that if anyone receives any other gospel contrary to the one that he preached, let that person be accursed. Pretty strong language. Well, as we begin his discourse here in chapter 3, verse 1, about the central meaning of the gospel that he originally preached to them, when he first arrived in Galatia, he does not begin this section with words we may consider sweet civility. What an opening. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has beseeched you? Paul is telling them that they are not an intelligent congregation. As a matter of fact, this Greek word here used for foolish has the connotation that they are stupid. They are stupid. Paul is hitting them right between the eyes because he knows how crucial a correct understanding of the gospel is for their eternal existence. He is not concerned about hurting their feelings. He wants them to come to their senses about how a person is saved from being a slave to their foolish self-effort of being saved by their works, the works of the law. After all, not one single person on the face of the earth can be saved by their works. We are witnessing here the gravity of Paul's heart of love, yes, of love for these people. Yes, in love, he is calling them foolish, unintelligent, stupid, because Paul's complete identity itself has been taken over by the freedom, the liberation of Christ's death and resurrection, who loved him, as he writes, and gave himself for him. It is so foolish to turn your back on such love. You will never find such love in your own works. You may find a moment of self-gratification in your works, but you will have to do and you must do more and more works, an endless train of works that never truly reaches complete satisfaction because it is always dependent on someone else or something else. In complete contrast, the gospel that Paul brought to Galatia is showered in gift, in free, unmerited grace, true love poured out on the cross that saves the repentant sinner by the simple condition and act of faith, resting on Christ alone for one's reconciliation with one's Creator. Well, Paul continues, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Paul is asking them that since they are so foolish for turning salvation from faith into works, that he wonders who caused them to perform such spiritual treason. Did some sorcerer come in and cast a spell on them, bewitching them? Have they fallen prey to some wicked magic spell? Perhaps Paul is being sarcastic with his somewhat rhetorical question. Whatever is in Paul's mind here, it should not be a mystery that the bewitching is in the spirit of Satan, who is the father, who is the deceiver of lies. The Galatians have no excuse for their desertion from the true gospel. Paul presented the gospel that is in Jesus Christ before, as you see in the text, before their own eyes. He did that publicly. The redemptive historical truth of the cross of Christ was placed before them without any compromise. Christ's blood shed is the only cleansing agent for the wretched lifeblood that flows in their body. You Galatians so quickly deserted the God who called you in his grace to Christ. The cross. What has gotten into you? Congregation, again, we are in the text. Christ told us this would happen in the parable of the sower. There are going to be those who hear the gospel, but for one reason or another, they will leave the gospel. Do you not know people, relatives, even perhaps those in your own home who have heard the gospel and yet want nothing to do with it? Does not your soul cry out for them? How foolish can they be? Why have they allowed Satan to bewitch them into thinking that their life is just fine without Christ? That they find satisfaction in believing the lies of all lies, that their life is fine by believing that they are a good person doing good things that satisfies their own soul. Why do I need Jesus? They think. Specifically for those of us who have wayward covenant children, your life, your home is right here in this text. Let's all stay tuned to Paul's questions to these Galatians all the way through verse 6. These are excellent questions to ask those who have heard the gospel but have turned over their lives to a different gospel, a gospel of the false claim of living to self and telling their own mind the lie that they are satisfied with their life when in reality They know that in the cavities of their own heart, they are absolutely miserable. But they won't tell you that. As you listen and engage yourself with Paul's questions, you may well recognize what all scholars seem to grasp in these verses 1 through 6. The questions in verses 1 through 5 are an appeal to what the Galatians have experienced from Paul's preaching of the gospel. As we look at these questions, we need to be clear of a few things. First, Paul is addressing the Galatians as the covenantal corporate body of Christ's church. He is not addressing them from the perspective of divine election. Rather, he is addressing them as a covenant body who turned to a different gospel. Second, although the questions in verses 1 through 5 are going to focus on their personal experience of hearing, and as Paul says here, more specifically, seeing the gospel proclaimed to them, their personal experience does not authenticate their experience in isolation from event. Remember what I have shared with you before in this congregation. Your personal, subjective, isolated experience does not authenticate the Christian faith in your heart. Does not. True biblical Christianity is authenticated only by tying your experience to the event of Christ's death and resurrection. Paul has made this clear right here as he opens a section in verse 1. He speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. He makes that point very clear as he begins the whole epistle. If you look back at verse 1, chapter 1, the death and resurrection of Christ is central. And how we drove home that point in our previous two messages on Galatians 2:20. It is not I that live, but Christ lives within me. I was crucified with Christ. That's what controls Paul and the Christian's life. Third, always keep in mind, which many of our Christian brothers and sisters lose sight of, especially in Pentecostal circles. Always keep in mind that the Holy Spirit serves the saving work of Christ for the hearts and experience of Christ's children in the church. This point should become clear in the way Paul puts these questions in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Make sure verse 1 is solidified now in your own mind. After he has asked the Galatians, who has bewitched them, he points out clearly it is not him or his message. Paul isn't the one who is the sorcerer. Paul isn't the one who is the deceiver. Paul is not the one who is the liar. Not at all. He came to Galatia preaching the same message that you can read that he preached in Corinth. These Galatians saw it with their own eyes. Paul preached publicly salvation from sin in Jesus Christ, who crucified sin to the cross and rose from the dead. It is the event of Christ's death and resurrection that alone saves. Now, who applies who applies the redemptive work of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to sinners? Who converts the sinner to Jesus Christ? Hopefully, everyone here this morning knows the answer to that question. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who serves the gospel of Christ, who accompanied and applied the true gospel that Paul preached there in Galatia. The Holy Spirit is the absolute counter to whatever or whoever bewitched them with lies. Now remember, Paul says that their eyes beheld the gospel preached by Paul. Well, likewise, Christ addresses them from what Paul witnessed and saw in them. Remember, from his eyes, Paul does not know their heart when he preaches. Only God knows the heart. Paul witnessed and saw converts to the gospel. Churches blossomed in Galatia from the preaching of the word. They had come into the new covenant. So Paul asked them plainly whether they received, notice, they received the Holy Spirit unto redemption by the works of the law. Is that how you got the gospel? You got it by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Paul says that their eyes saw the gospel preached, but we know that true faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One thing is sure, Paul is not hinting here or suggesting that he ever preached that one is saved by the works of the law. To repeat, he clearly testified in chapters 1 and 2 that he never even mentioned that one can be justified and saved by the works of the law. Paul hits them again. He hits them hard. He has to. He does not glory in seeing people lost. Seeing people lost in the gospel. Are they so foolish? Are they so stupid to think that the Holy Spirit accompanied his preaching to affirm that one is saved by the works of the law? Paul is essentially asking them, what on earth were you listening to when I preached? Do you hear anything? Did you hear anything that I preached to you? Now Paul goes even deeper into how they are not understanding the application of the gospel. Are you so foolish and stupid to think that the Holy Spirit initiates the gospel in you, but then he turns the rest of your salvation over to you to perfect on your own? Herein, there in verse 3, as you notice, Paul is using the term flesh in a manner that is dominant in his writings. He means there our union with Adam's sin. The idea of the Spirit in contrast with the flesh will dominate at the end of this epistle, chapter 5, 16 through 24. But hence, in your flesh, in your union with Adam's sin, can you perfect yourself? Can you perfect yourself? Such an idea is foolishness. No human being can perfect their own way out of union with Adam's first sin, even if the Holy Spirit begins the process and then departs, leaving it up to the human sinner to perfect their own life. What is implicit in this verse of admonishing these Galatians is this: Are you living out of the words of this epistle? Because the words that you find in this epistle is what I preach to you. To put it another way, as I have been saying, are you living out of the inspired text? What is the Bible? What is Paul telling us? His epistle is telling us that the Holy Spirit applies God's justifying grace to the sinner in Christ in the moment of salvation. And the Holy Spirit's application applies God's sanctifying grace, not only justifying grace, but sanctifying grace to the sinner in Christ in the process of one's dying daily unto sin and living unto righteousness. I absolutely love that phrase in the Shorter Catechism on sanctification. Congregation, at this point, let us pause for a moment. And please hear this very carefully. It will enable you to understand humanity and where all humanity stands before the triune God of heaven and earth. As the scripture teaches, every human being is in union with Adam's fall into sin. It is evident in the life of every human being. We know the classic text, Romans 5, 12 through 21. There is only one way out of this dilemma. It is through the covenant of grace, the covenant of promise that is found in Jesus Christ, that God Himself initiated in the Garden of Eden that would destroy Satan. That is exactly what Paul preached. Every human being who has not been transformed into the covenant of grace is still living under the covenant of works, which God made with Adam prior to the fall. This is profound. This is profound as you look at the world out there. They're all living still under the covenant of works. You may be asking, what is the covenant of works if you have forgotten? Okay? The Westminster Confession, chapter 7, verse 2, puts it this way. Section 2. The first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam, and in him to his posterity, upon the condition of perfect and personal obedience. That covenant of works is with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were to be obedient to God's voice, God's word, and not eat of that. They broke that. That fallen humanity still lives under the covenant of works is evident in every human who has not come to the gospel, who have not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They think they must be and can be saved by works, by being, quote, a good person. Go ahead. You probably have confronted this, as I have during my life. Go ahead. Ask any non-Christian why God should let them into heaven. Even if a person is an atheist, ask them, if God did exist, why would God let you into heaven? You usually get this response, because I tried to be good, or I am a good person. Or as one man told me when I was working in the mill during my younger days in the factory, he says, I'm not as bad as those people. Please grasp this insight. At the fall, the covenant of works turns into the curse of God's judgment, because almost every human outside of saving grace found in Christ will live by the illusion, the false and lying gospel of Satan, that they are saved by works, doing good works, being a good person, while God is rattling their world that nothing is good but God himself. You know those words from Jesus? To accent my point, let me spell it out this way, because every non-Christian is living out of their union with Adam's original sin. Their ability to accomplish redemption through the covenant of works is an illusion. It is impossible, because they are depraved sinners. And the only way is not by works, but only by grace in the atoning death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you want historical, scriptural verification of this point? Do you want such a verification, Galatians? Do you want such a verification, Judaizers? How about each of you, each of us here this morning? Do you want such a verification that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ? Come into the covenantal Lord God's activity recorded in the biblical text here as the final question in verse 6. Come into that. See into your heart. See. Paul says, you saw the gospel preached. Here, let me ask you this morning, see into your own heart the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham. Who does Paul quote here for verification? Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, may each of us this morning
not be deceived, and don't let us, by thy Spirit, deceive our own hearts, that we are saved by our own works, the works of the law. Oh, place our eyes, place our ears, place our lips, place our hearts in the palm of the hand of our Savior Jesus Christ, who alone has accomplished it all. O Spirit of the living God, give that. Equip us. Persevere us in this truth. In Christ's name, amen.